Chapter 10, Trusting God to the End. We don't like to think about death. There's so much we don't know and understand about it. So sometimes, a lot of times, it's easier to just ignore the fact that we will all eventually die. Jesus was anguished in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though just hours earlier he comforted his disciples saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus asked his disciples and us to trust. So why was he anguished when facing death? Ilvisaker states, "Three points must be considered if the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane is to be even inadequately understood. One, that death was absolutely alien to the attribute of his holiness, which presupposes endless life." Hebrews 7, verse 16. Two, that his death was a vicarious death. He should experience death as the wages of sin, that is, death in its fullest sense, not for one man alone, but for the whole world. Three, that the devil was now granted permission to enter into mortal combat with him, who came as the second Adam, for he knew that Jesus had come to wrest his spoils from him and to destroy his power. Why wonder then that he exerted his every effort to thwart the purposes of God? Though Jesus faced a much bigger battle, his agony helps us to understand our own trepidation when facing death. Though we don't have to die for the sins of the world, death is foreign to us, and we too must go through it alone. When I was working as a nursing assistant in a nursing home, I spoke with a Christian lady who had just been put on hospice. She wasn't sure how to feel about entering her final months of life. She asked me what to expect. I told her I couldn't be certain because a whole lot of factors affect how a person will die, but typically a person's body gets weaker. It eventually gets harder to get out of bed. Eating becomes less important. Eventually breathing becomes hard, and finally the body shuts down. I assured her that the role of hospice and all of us at the nursing home was to make her as comfortable as possible. I could tell she was still troubled. So I told her the only way to get through this was to think about all the ways God was faithful in the past. All the times she didn't know what to do or how she would get through. All the times she was overwhelmed and prayed and watched God come through. Those moments of God's faithfulness would be the anchor in this last stage. If he had come through before, and he had, he could be trusted to do it again. Jesus asked us to believe. He also gave us a glimpse of what is ahead. He said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Luke 16, verses 19 through 26. There is some question as to if this is a parable, an earthly story used to give us a heavenly meaning, or an actual account. As the Concordia Self-Study Bible states, if this is a parable, it is the only one in which Jesus gave a name to one of the characters. Why does it matter? Only because a parable is an illustration or a comparison that's not meant to be taken word for word. Jesus' parable of the sower, see Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, and 18 through 23, for example, was not meant to tell us how to sow seeds. It wasn't about making sure that when we plant a garden, one seed doesn't fall on a rock or any place other than good soil. Jesus told that parable to illustrate that God's word sometimes takes root in a person's heart and sometimes it doesn't. We can certainly work to get the weeds out of our lives or to make sure our hearts are fertile to hear the word. But by and large, Jesus was making a case for why and how some people hear the word and put it into action and others don't. To study this parable further, check out Pastor Mike Novotny's book, What's Big, Start Small. The fact that in the story of the rich man and poor Lazarus, Jesus called Lazarus by name makes it seem that perhaps it's a literal story that actually happened. If that's the case, we can hang on every word. If it's a parable, we need to be a little more careful about doing that because parables aren't meant to be taken literally word for word. With that in mind, what might we learn from this account? First, we learn that at the moment that Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to heaven. Jesus told us Abraham is there. We already talked about this passage in chapter 1 of this book, but it's worth revisiting. The Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Revelation 7, verses 9, 13, and 14. In heaven will be with all believers of all times. The ones who lived their whole lives in service to God, and the ones who came to faith at the last minute. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. There is no waiting room in heaven. The angels carried Lazarus to heaven. Jesus assured the thief, I can't wait to know his name so we don't have to label him by past sins, that he would be in heaven that day. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. The writer is saying that this is why Abraham is in our Bible. God wanted us to see his faith despite the opposition and setbacks so it could serve as an example for us. In the same way, God wanted us to see the lack of faith of the people of Israel at Canaan's border as an example of how not to live. In fact, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of many of those who lived by faith, whose accounts were recorded for us so that we might walk by faith as if surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who live by faith, Hebrews 12, verse 1. And to point to further testimony, the writer states, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible," Hebrews 11, verse 3. This great cloud of witnesses believed in what they could not see. Want proof that God is real? Look outside. Want proof that you can trust God? Remember creation and that God made it all for you. And look to those men and women who went before you, who lived with unswerving faith. earth, Lazarus longed to eat and had sores, but in heaven he was comforted. He wasn't in the section of heaven reserved for poor people on earth. He was with Abraham, the father of our faith, a man who trusted God enough to leave his homeland and go to a country he didn't know to live among people he didn't know. Abraham trusted God would give him a child even when he was 100 years old. Abraham trusted God even when he didn't understand why he had to do what he had to do, but Abraham determined God was worthy of his trust. That's who Lazarus, a poor and sick beggar, was hanging out with when he got to heaven. And while I hope the first person the angels take me to is Jesus, I can't wait to hug Esther and Ruth and Mary and Martha. I'm planning to fist bump the Apostle Paul and sing and dance with David. And I can't wait to tell Mary that her act of pouring perfume on Jesus had a profound effect on me. I plan to thank Peter for being in the Bible, though it wasn't his choice or doing, because I was every bit as foolhardy as he was. Only I, thank God Almighty, had a producer to edit out the stupid things I said. I can't wait to see the people I cared for no longer crippled, but whole and vibrant. And I will see my grandparents and friends and relatives who got to heaven first. That is the tip of a very large iceberg. We'll have access to Christians we've never heard of, Christians who stood in the face of opposition, some who died for their faith. We'll hear stories and find friends, and there may even be some shockers when we find out someone we never thought believed actually did. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, I'm guessing you've seen a miracle or two. Those miracles were God revealing his power and unveiling a tiny bit of his glory to give us a glimpse of who he is. And those miracles are just a fraction of the miracles that take place every day all over the world. When my faith falters, those miracles are the reminder that God was with me in the past and he's not about to leave me now. But if memory doesn't serve me well and all those miracles slip my mind, God gave us his word, and his word is full of ways he's worked in the lives of his people. Over and over, God continually showed up when they called. Even if they went astray, even if they turned to idols, even if they had ignored him, when they called, he was quick to answer. That means if you turn to Christ in your last day or hour, he will hear and answer you. And if you read the Bible, you'll pick up on another trend that serves as a warning. The books of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles tell of the kings who led Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and the kings of Judah, the 2 southern tribes. The kings of Israel, for the most part, paid no attention to God and his ways. The kings of Judah fared a little better, but far too often, the kings started off following God. But when they defeated their enemies and God blessed them, they quit listening to him and went the way of the world. Reading these accounts brings us to an important truth. It is so much better to start poorly and end well than to start well but end your life away from God. Jesus' words about the rich man should serve as motivation. There's a great chasm. Once you take your last breath, you don't get a do-over. And when the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his family to warn them about hell, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Luke 16, verse 29. Jesus' warning is to take the word seriously. It is for our guidance and instruction. It tells us the path of life and assures us of our hope in heaven when our faith is rooted in Jesus, our Savior. People don't come back from the dead to tell us how to die. And aren't we glad they don't? Who would want to leave the glories of heaven once earth, with its sorrow and pain, is gone? But we have the word. Jesus died and was buried and appeared to many people over a period of 40 days. The Apostle Paul said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 23. Paul Kretzmann explains these verses in his New Testament commentary. Christ was the first dead person to lay aside all mortality and to assume a spiritual body which would not be subject to death in all eternity. And so they that fell asleep in Christ, in the hope of eternal life, will also arise from the dead. The first harvest sheaf will be followed by all the other sheaves. The bodies of all believers will lay aside mortality. Christ, as the first fruits, has entered into the fullness of life, has in his human nature assumed immortality, an incorruptible body. And those that belong to Christ by faith will enter into that same glorious state when he returns on the last day. How amazing that these words from 1 Corinthians should come from the Apostle Paul. He worked zealously against Jesus, imprisoning and persecuting Christians until he met Jesus one day on his way to Damascus. Once he met Jesus, everything changed. He no longer worried about life or death. He said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Philippians 1, verses 20 through 24. Knowing what the Apostle Paul knew about Jesus, life, death, heaven, and hell, his only concern was that he exalt Christ in the way he lived or in the way he died. He looked forward to heaven in his eternal rest, but didn't want to forfeit any of the time God would give him on earth to bring others to know Christ. Can you say with Paul that to live is Christ, but to die is gain? You can if you know where you're going and if you believe these familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. God gave his Son. The Son gave his life. We believe and live forever. It's that simple. That is the hope we have, and that is all we need. We can be confident in death and sure of our salvation. We can die with gratitude on our lips for the blessings we've inherited on earth and the far greater blessings we'll enjoy in heaven. In the meantime, we can use the time we have the way the Apostle Paul did, in continual prayer for the saints and using every effort and method to tell the people around us about Jesus.